Open your Bibles to Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. In honor of God and His Word, would you please stand for the reading of the Scripture. Begin at verse 10 and read through verse 17. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Please be seated. There was a story told about Oliver Cromwell that on one occasion a painter was hired to paint his portrait. It was common in those days for a painter to make his subject look better than he really was, or her, as the case may be. They wouldn't paint, for example, a man's wart or his scars or his droopy eyelids or whatever. They would smooth those things out, not include them in the painting. And so the painter asked Cromwell if that's the way he wanted to be painted. And Cromwell is said to have replied, "No, paint me warts and all." When it comes to the Scripture and the portrait that God gives us of His servants, that's often the portrait we get. God paints them warts and all. Certainly, Jonah is a man with some very deep flaws. Jonah is a man that has the word of the Lord come to him. The word is very clear. He is commanded to go to Nineveh, one of the prominent cities of Assyria, and he is to preach. Jonah responds in disobedience. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he goes down to Joppa, and he takes a ship heading west. He wants to go as far away as he can from Nineveh. He is running from God. God responds to Jonah's rebellion by sending a storm. The Scripture says God hurled a storm at the ship. He hurled that storm at the ship because of who was in that ship. Mainly, Jonah, his disobedient servant. As a result of that storm, seasoned sailors were very frightened. And we read in verse 5 that each sailor cried out to his own God. In the midst of this storm, these sailors responded the way you would expect people to respond. We often read about soldiers in World War II, ungodly men, who, when they were in danger of their life, crying out to God and praying to God. It was often said that there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, these men were not atheists. They weren't monotheists either. They were polytheists, and so that is why each man cries out to his own deity, hoping eventually that if each one does that, they'll eventually hit the deity that's been offended, and the storm will stop. And while these men are crying out to their God, and while they are doing what they can to lighten the load of that ship so it will not sink in the middle of this storm, we find God's servant down in the hull of the ship, and what is he doing? He is sound asleep. Unconcerned. Doesn't care. We read in verse 6 that the captain approaches Jonah and asks him, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be the right God. Maybe your God's the offended deity. And if you pray to him, maybe something will happen and we will not perish." We read in verse 7, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Lots were typically used in the Old Testament to discern the will of God. And we find that is also true in the book of Acts, where after the death of Judas, there needs to be a replacement, a 12th disciple. And how did they choose that 12th disciple? Well, they came up with two guys that had the qualifications, and then they cast lots. Casting lots would be similar to drawing straws. And when they drew straws, Jonah got the short straw. Jonah was the guy. Jonah was the guilty one. The scripture tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And so, the guy to whom the lot fell was the guilty party. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And I said last week, in relationship to that, that is a false testimony. It is false, not because Jonah is not a Hebrew. It is false because at this point, Jonah's testimony that he fears God is not true. Someone who fears God, someone who reverences God, is someone who turns away from sin. Is not in active rebellion against God. Jonah, obviously, at this point in his experience, his spiritual experience, did not fear God, the maker of heaven and the earth. Now, verse 10, where we pick it up tonight, I think is very interesting. It says, the men became extremely frightened. When Jonah speaks to them that he fears the Lord God, notice that the word Lord is in capital letters. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know that that means that he is referring to the name by which God made himself known to Moses. When Moses asked God, "Who should I say is sending me?" God said to him, "Tell them, I am. I am." And so the Hebrew for that is Yahweh. The Greek for that is Jehovah. So he confesses that he fears Jehovah, God. God, referring to the one who is almighty. The Lord, referring to the one who is sovereign, self-existent. And so when Jonah tells them that he is a Hebrew and that that is the God that he supposedly fears, these men become frightened. Now, that's an interesting response, is it not? These pagan sailors become afraid. Why? It is probably that, as these sailors were seasoned and had sailed to different ports on the Mediterranean Sea, that they had heard about this Hebrew God called Yahweh. And they knew about the almighty power of this God. Perhaps a story from the book of Joshua will help us understand why it is these men feared God. You might remember that before God's people under the leadership of Joshua were to cross the Jordan River and to go into the promised land to take it, that Jonah sent two spies into the promised land to spy it out, to get the lay of the land, to see how things looked. Those two spies end up at the house of a harlot, a lady named Rahab. Remember the story? Rahab hides those spies from the king that seeks them out, the king of Jericho. And she tells the king that they have left, and she doesn't know where they have gone. Well, that wasn't exactly true, because they were up on her roof. She had hidden them from their sight. Well, as soon as the people sent from the king of Jericho leave, she goes to the two spies, and this is what she said to them. I know that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I know Yahweh, has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you, for we have heard how the Lord, how Yahweh, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Rahab testifies that she and all those that she knows are afraid of Jehovah, of Yahweh. God's reputation had preceded the entrance of the spies into the land. Likewise, these sailors have heard of Yahweh's reputation. They have heard of His almighty power. And as a result of that, they feared exceedingly. And then they say to Jonah, how can you do this? How could you flee from God? How could you rebel against God? The verse tells us that these men knew he was fleeing from God, from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. How could you flee from Yahweh? How can you do that? That is the stupidest, most foolish thing anyone can do, to run from that God and to rebel against that God and not obey. And yet that is exactly what Jonah is doing, and that is exactly, is it not, what we do. We sometimes are guilty of knowing the will of God and not doing it. And God, in His providence and in His mercy, sends someone to us to rebuke us. And that's what that question is. It is a rebuke to Jonah. Now, more often than not, God will send one of His own people to us to rebuke us when we are in sin and rebellion against Him. You might remember Jesus told the disciples that if another brother or sister is in sin, that they're to go to that person and they're to speak to that person about their sin, right? And if that person repents, that's the end of the matter. If they do not, well, you know the process. And God often does that. But here, God rebukes His rebellious prophet through pagan sailors. And God sometimes does that. He can rebuke a prophet by a donkey, and He can rebuke a prophet by pagans. And that's what God does for Jonah. You know, sometimes people who are not Christian are very critical of those of us who are. And sometimes, oftentimes, more times than not, those criticisms are way off base and unjust. But occasionally, their criticism hit the nail on the head. I was talking to a man about Harvard and about perhaps Greg going to school there, because this man had two sons that had gone to Harvard, and was asking him how it went for his two sons. They had been homeschooled. They were Christian young men. How was it there for them? And he told me how things went for them, and it was very, very helpful. But it was interesting, they told me that before his sons went away to school, that he sat them down and he gave them some very wise and godly counsel. And one of the things he said to both of his sons before they departed for college is that, boys, son, talk to them one at a time, when you get to school, do not date a non-Christian. Do not date a non-Christian, because if you get emotionally tied to a young lady who is not a believer in God, is not trusting in Jesus Christ for her salvation, then your emotions may run away with you and you might marry that person. And don't do that, son. Do not do that. Well, he said that his son did not follow his advice. He said on one occasion, his son went back to his dorm room, and there was a roommate who had renounced the faith that he grew up in. And he had found out that this guy was dating a non-Christian, and he said to him, "How can you do that?" "What?" He said, "How can you date someone who's not a Christian? You're a Christian. You're only supposed to date Christian girls. How can you date a non-Christian?" He said, "I can date a non-Christian, but you can't." And so God used that young man who was backslidden to rebuke this other young man. Well, God does that sometimes. But what happened? What was Moses' response? Jonah's response to the rebuke. What should his response have been? His response should have been this: "You know what? You're right. Give me a few minutes here. I'm going to go back down into the hull of the ship, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to repent." That's what Jonah should have done, but that is not what he did. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Things are getting worse. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." Pick me up and throw me into the sea. What was going to happen to Jonah if the sailors did what he instructed them to do? He was going to die. And he was going to die by drowning. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one way I don't want to die. And God's promise might be the way I die, but I don't want to die that way. Drowning, to me, seems to be one of the most awful ways a person could die. I knew three kids, one in elementary school, two in junior high school, that died by drowning. One in a rock quarry that had filled with water. He was an elementary classmate of mine. The other two were junior high, not classmates of mine, but people that I knew, both drowned in the Mississippi River. That's why my mom said, "Don't go near the Mississippi River." And I did not go near the Mississippi River. I obeyed explicitly her command. Drowning would be a horrible way to die, yet Jonah is willing to be thrown into the sea and is willing to drown before he will repent. So hard at this point is his heart. Jonah, a man of God, a prophet of God, in spite of the rebukes offered by these sailors, refuses to repent and continues to harden his heart, and at this point would rather die than obey God. That's about as hard-hearted as a person can get. And this, my friends, is not a pagan. This is a follower of God. a worshiper of God, a prophet of God, and yet he hardens his heart. And in hardening his heart, he was like those people that we read about in Exodus, who in the wilderness hardened their heart against God and against the Word of God. Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9, we read this: "Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work." The writer of the psalm says to God's people, do not harden your hearts. When you hear the voice of God, when you hear God's commands, when you hear God's rebukes, do not become stiff-necked. Do not harden your heart. The writer of Hebrews uses Psalm 95, verse 8, three times in writing to Christians who had converted from Judaism, who were in danger of falling away, going back into Judaism. And he tells them three times, Hebrews 3, 8 and 9, 3:15 and 4:7, not to harden their hearts at the Word of God. And Jonah, this prophet of God, hardens his heart. It is possible for a Christian to have a hard heart. Now, we know that a Christian's hard heart will only be temporary, because God will break through that hard heart, as He's going to with Jonah. It will only be temporary, but it is possible for a Christian to harden their heart against God. And that's what Jonah did. He was a man with a hard heart. Well, Jonah says, throw me overboard. I'm the guilty guy. I've offended God. You throw me overboard and the storm will stop. And what did the sailors do? The sailors valued Jonah's life. Jonah didn't value theirs, but they valued his. And they rowed hard trying to reach the shore, but the storm was even stormier, the text says, and they weren't able to achieve their goal. And then notice what they did. It says, they, these pagan sailors, they called on Yahweh. Jonah would call on his God, but they sure did. The sailors did what the prophet should have done. They prayed earnestly, the text says. They prayed, O Lord, Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased. Now here they recognize, these pagans of all people, that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over what is taking place in that water, in that sea. He is responsible for that storm, and that if they throw Jonah overboard, that storm will stop. They believe that because they believe that God is sovereign. Isn't it interesting that two of the texts that speaks most explicitly in the Scripture to the sovereignty of God are texts from the lips of pagan people? This text, and also the text from Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, proclaims, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? A clear expression of the absolute, utter sovereignty of God on the lips of a pagan king. And yet, God's people, and isn't this strange, find it hard to believe that He is sovereign. Especially when it comes to being sovereign in the matter of salvation. But the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over all, that He is even sovereign over salvation, that He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and compassion upon whom He will have compassion. Well, these men cry out. They pray to Yahweh. And the text goes on to say that they picked Jonah up, threw him into the sea, and it stopped. Stopped its raging. The storm stopped. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. Here again, they fear the Lord, but this is the fear that speaks of awe and reverence. They had seen, had they not, in the calming of the storm, an awesome display of the omnipotent power of God. They feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Does that mean that these sailors had become believers at this point? Well, we don't know. Perhaps. It could be that they just added God to their list of other gods. But we do know that they responded in the way that eventually Jonah is going to respond. Because when we get to chapter 2, we will see that Jonah finally does fear the Lord, that Jonah offers a sacrifice to the Lord, and that Jonah makes a vow to the Lord. Jonah will eventually come to a spiritual senses, but at this point, these pagan sailors are more spiritually aware and right on than God's own prophet is. And what a shame it is like that. What a shame for a man of God to be in disobedience and rebellion, to have a hard heart, and to want to die rather than do God's will. Brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, for His grace and mercy to us. And out of that love and appreciation for His grace, that sovereign grace, we should delight to do His will. But we are people with feet of clay. We are flawed. We are sinners. And occasionally we do as Jonah did. But do remember that in love, God will do with us as He did with Jonah. If we persist in our sin and rebellion, He will discipline us. He will send a storm. He will hurl it at us. And it will hit its mark. He'll knock us up alongside the head. And He'll do it, according to the writer of Hebrews, not because He hates us, but because He loves us. He will do it because we are His children. And God will not let us persist in sin and rebellion. He did not let Jonah persist in his rebellion. And He will not let you. I forgot to do what I would have you do. Sorry. Anyway, the lessons that we learn from Jonah at this point are negative, are they not? All of them. And sometimes those are the examples we learn the best from. Look at this and don't do that, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about God's people in the wilderness. Look at their example. Look at the way that they behave. Look at their murmuring. Look at their complaining. Look at this. Look at that. And don't do that. Don't do that. My advice for you tonight is don't be like Jonah at this point. Do not rebel against God. Do not harden your hearts. Love God and obey Him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we know that we are so prone to do as Jonah did, knowing Your will, to disobey it, And yet, Father, we know that that is sin and that is rebellion. That you have revealed your will to us, that your will is always right and it is always good. Father, we pray that we would delight in your will, that we would delight to walk in all your ways. We pray, Father, that when we fail, that you would forgive our sins. We pray, Father, that you would keep us on that straight and narrow path that you have set before us. Help us, Father, not to wander off either to the right or to the left. Help us always to do those things that are pleasing in your sight because we love you and because we truly do reverence you. Oh, Father, we pray that you would keep us from disobedience and that you would help us to walk in that way that is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.